Well, we're going to continue with looking at Jonah today. So Jem started a couple of weeks ago and gave us a bit of an overview and looked at the first few verses. So we're going to sort of recap a little bit on the start and just look at that first chapter in Jonah. There's lots of different ways of looking at it. Different scholars have written different things on it. It's not particularly clear who wrote it, when it was written, or even really exactly when it was set. But the central message comes pretty much in the middle of the book, and Jem mentioned this as well, that the phrase salvation comes from the Lord. So that's the central message of it, but there's just so many other sub-themes and different messages in it. So there are people who see it as purely allegorical, so that they see it as written for Jonah representing the nation of Israel and the hardness of heart that they had towards other nations, despite God's calling for them to be a light to the nations. But there are good grounds for seeing it as a historical event. As Jem mentioned as well, there's another reference to a prophet of the same name in 2 Kings, and we can assume it's the same person. And also, I think the biggest factor for me is that Jesus referred to these events as actual happening, so I think that's good enough for me. And Jesus also understood the story of Jonah and the repentance of the Ninevites to be a prophetic sign to his generation. There's a number of references that Jem also referred to where Jesus talked about the story of Jonah as a sign. And I think for us today as well, as individuals and as a church and as the church, this book has a lot to say to us. And I believe we need to have open ears to what God wants to say to us through this study. The only other thing we know about Jonah, so he gave a specific word to King Jeroboam II that he would restore the borders of Israel. King Jeroboam had a long reign, but he was not a good king. He did not follow God, and Israel under his reign became increasingly paganized. So he was not a great king, but God gave Jonah this message to give to him, which was kind of a positive message, if you like, that supported him. So other prophets at that time, so contemporaries of him would have been Amos and Hosea, but they were speaking out against the sin of Israel and prophesying about the impending exile if they didn't repent. So Jonah may also have been a bit unpopular even with other prophets because he was speaking out in support of seemingly supporting an evil king. So that may be a bit of the background for why he was a bit of a grumpy prophet, that he didn't have many friends. So we're going to recap on the first few verses and just looking at more of an emphasis of Jonah's response to God and the character of God as well through this time today. So I'm sort of toing and froing between the Message translation and the New Living translations. So Jonah runs from the Lord. One day, long ago, God's word came to Jonah, Amittai's son. Up on your feet and on your way to the big city of Nineveh. Preach to them. They're in a bad way and I can't ignore it any longer. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Just a little bit of a recap, just where things are there. So he came from Gath Hepher. And instead of turning and doing what God asked him to do and going to the great city of Nineveh, he instead went south to Joppa and caught a boat, which generally is thought to have been heading towards the south of Spain. So a very long journey in the opposite direction, and actually spent lots of money intending to get there. So Nineveh was the capital of the terrifying Assyrian Empire. So we can have a lot of understanding for Jonah's response here. He would have to trek through hostile territory to get to a hostile city. The Jewish writer Haim Lewis described the Assyrians like this. The Assyrians were the Nazi stormtroopers of the ancient world. They were the pitiless, power-crazed foe. They showed no quarter in battle, uprooting entire peoples in their fury for conquest. They extinguished the northern kingdom of Israel. For Jonah, Nineveh then was no ordinary city. It carried doom-laden, tragic memories. It stood as a symbol of evil incarnate. And someone else called Lacock said, to go to Nineveh means for Jonah to go to hell. The interesting thing is that Jonah knows straight away that although God mentions his judgment in what he's saying, he's actually giving the people of Nineveh the opportunity to repent. And even more interestingly, Jonah knows straight away that if he was to follow this, then the Ninevites would repent. Now, how would he know that? I don't know. There's not a lot of evidence. The prophets were preaching to Israel, and Israel wasn't repenting. Why did Jonah know straight away that if he went and did what God told him to, the Ninevites would repent? And I suppose the only answer I could think of really is that God gave him that sort of prophetic insight, as well as what we read, that Jonah knew from what God told him that this would be the result if he followed God's will. So we're looking here at a prophet who's called by God, very gifted by the grace of God, but very resistant to God. Jonah hates the Ninevites. I think that wouldn't be an overstatement. He hates them. He does not want them to receive God's mercy and forgiveness. He wants them to rot in hell. And later in the story, we read his confession of his reasons. He says, isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I think this is just an amazing verse, that despite Jonah's failings, he has this really great, deep understanding of what God is like. And this in itself is a key truth to understanding much of the Old Testament. There's lots of warnings in the Old Testament, through the first part of the Old Testament and through the writings of the prophets. There are lots of warnings that God gives, as if the Israelites don't turn from their wicked ways and follow him, then there'll be consequences. But his motive for giving these warnings is that he wants them to turn around. He wants them to turn to him. He is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. There's no doubt, really, that Jonah has heard from God. He doesn't doubt in his mind that he has heard from God. So that's not the issue. But he really, really doesn't want to do what God is asking him to. He doesn't want to go anywhere near Nineveh, let alone preach to them. So maybe for a combination of reasons. So fear is probably quite big there. He's seen and experienced and heard of what the Assyrians can do to people. He might feel quite averse to actually stepping out and doing something out of his comfort zone. He's probably quite happy where he is and doesn't particularly want to go and put himself through all this. So there's maybe an aversion to leaving his comfort zone. And then, as I've mentioned, a really strong hatred, a lack of love for the Assyrians, the people that God is calling him to, he really, really does not have an ounce of love for. He's angry. He's probably holding unforgiveness. He might well have known people who had been killed or tortured by the Assyrians. He also seems to have a negative mindset towards God. He doesn't seem to be any thankfulness towards God for what God has done for him. God's calling on his life, God's gifting. He's very negative in his outlook. And then another thing that might possibly have contributed, he set out to go to Tarshish. He gets to the port, he sees a ship heading for Tarshish. And it's almost like, well, that's a sign that confirms the course I'm on. Though sometimes we can do that. We can set off in the wrong direction and kind of almost look for signs that sort of confirm us in our wrong choices. So maybe that was part of it. And we see that he was called and gifted by God, but he was not stewarding what he had been given. So he's demonstrating an immaturity in his faith and spirituality, a kind of self-focus. He hadn't got beyond that, or maybe had retreated to that position of selfishness and self-focus. And just noting again that Jonah paid good money for his boat ticket. We can sometimes spend lots of time, money, resources, effort going in completely the wrong direction. But God sent a huge storm at sea, the waves towering. The ship was about to break into pieces. The sailors were terrified. They called out in desperation to their gods. They threw everything they were carrying overboard to lighten the ship. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship to take a nap. He was sound asleep. The captain came to him and said, "What's this, sleeping? Get up, pray to your God. Maybe your God will see we're in trouble and rescue us." So Jonah's sleeping is in sharp contrast to the turmoil going on around him and the desperation of the sailors. It's like he's attempting to escape, maybe from his own inner conflict, at knowingly disobeying God and the consequences of his choices. He's putting his head in the sand, seeking oblivion. But the sailors realise there's something more going on. This is just not just a natural storm. They recognise that they need to seek a higher power to intervene. Jonah, however, does not pray to God. So the heathen sailors are praying while the man of God stays silent. And I wonder what ways are we, as individuals and as the church, asleep to the struggles going on around us, to the desperation of those in need of salvation. Jonah desired to sleep. He desired to remain unknown. He didn't want to identify with those around him. And we always have that temptation to do the same, to kind of hide our identity, to just sleep. So then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. And when they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" And it's only then that Jonah finally speaks. Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And note that God does not say the God of Israel. He recognises that God is Lord over all, and he declares his God to be the one true God. And he comes out of his own personal hiding and declares who he really is. He's no longer just part of the crowd. But there is huge irony in him saying that he fears and worships the Lord, since he has done the opposite in running away and still continues in his silence towards God. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. "Why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop this storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." So Jonah finally admits his responsibility, but still does not call out to God. He still does not repent of his disobedience. And instead of crying out to God to save them all and recommitting himself to follow God's ways and instruction, he instead puts the onus on the sailors to have to throw him overboard, and thereby kind of giving them the responsibility of his death, which doesn't seem very fair to me. And Jonah is first of all saying that he would rather die than do what God asked him to do. But then secondly saying that although he is the cause of this catastrophe, it's over to you guys. You're the ones to have to do something about it. I'm doing nothing. And so he's avoided his own vocation, if you like, and his own responsibility and his forced responsibility and burdens onto others through his choices. But no, the men tried rowing back to shore. They made no headway. The storm only got worse and wild and raging. Then they prayed to God, "Oh God, don't let us drown because of this man's life, and don't blame us for his death. You are God. Do what you think is best. So it seems to me the heathen sailors are demonstrating infinitely more fear and respect for God than Jonah the prophet. They really don't want to throw him overboard, and they're doing all they can to avoid it. And while they are praying to the God they don't even know and trusting he will hear them and hoping he will save them, Jonah just continues in this stubborn silence towards God. In this whole episode, he doesn't speak out a word to God. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea. And the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. So the sailors here are foreshadowing the Ninevites' response to God's message. So these pagan sailors are awestruck by the power of God, and they realise that he is living and powerful, and very unlike the powerless gods they have worshipped in the past. And isn't it great that God can work even through our mistakes and our poor choices and bring people to himself? So Jonah, who has been personally called by God and highly gifted through the grace of God, is nonetheless demonstrating selfishness and immaturity in how he responds. But we know, because we all know the story, don't we? We all know that it's not the end of the story for him. And he finally does come to his senses in the belly of the fish. And he discovers for sure that it's impossible to escape the presence of God. And God has pursued him even into the ultimate consequences of his poor choices. So he's just not gone with him. He's pursued him and never left him. And whatever Jonah chooses to do, and whatever he chooses to avoid, God has stuck with him. And so this story teaches us much about what God is like, and also what we can be like. And I think the character of Jonah in the story has a lot in common with the attitude of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, and also, going back to the parable of the prodigal son, a lot in common with the attitude of the elder son, who really does not want the father to show any mercy to his younger brother. But God does not have favourites. He wants each person, each city, each nation to come into relationship with him. And we need to discover the truth of his nature, as Jonah did, that he is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. He is the God of second chances. And we can be thankful for that for ourselves, but also recognise that's for everybody and let that fact shape our attitudes to others, unlike Jonah. I think hardness of heart towards God and other people is maybe the thing we most often have to face in ourselves and repent of. So for each of us today, the question is, what is God asking me to do? And as a church, what is he asking of us? As the church, the body of Christ, have we fallen asleep, ignoring God's call to reach out to a desperate world? So very much like Jonah, I think we often have reasons for running in the opposite direction when God speaks to us. So similarly, fear, I think this is often a big one. We're usually much more afraid of what other people think than we are concerned about what God thinks. We can like our comfortable life and resist change. I think God often kind of asks us to do things that are uncomfortable, taking us out of our comfort zone, and we can prefer to stay in our relatively easy life. We can have hatred towards others or lack of love, hardness of heart, which means we don't have the motive for going and reaching out to other people. And we can hold on to anger and unforgiveness. I think forgiveness is the first thing that God always asks of us, to forgive those who have hurt us. And I think we are unlikely to hear anything else from him while we're holding on to that unforgiveness and not taking that step. We can have a negative mindset. We can forget to be thankful for all that God has done for us. And then I think there is something in sometimes looking for signs for confirmation of poor choices. I think probably when we become a Christian, quite often God will use our circumstances sometimes to confirm things in us. And it's true that in Revelation it talks about God opening doors, and it's true he has the authority to open and close doors in our lives. But I think equally, as we journey on in our Christian lives, he more often than not wants us to make choices in line with his spirit rather than look to circumstances. So rather than just accept whatever opportunities are before us, I think he wants us to really listen to his voice and listen to those promptings within and really seek his will rather than just go with the flow. And finally, spiritual maturity. So he gives us gifts, whether they be natural gifts or supernatural gifts, and he gives us a role. He anoints us for certain things, all through his grace. But what we do with them is to do with our spiritual maturity. And we need to sort of recognize when we are acting childishly and selfishly and repent of that and take that step to say, right, it's not all about me. And because without taking that step, he cannot actually use these things in us to work through us. But there's a difference between us and Jonah. And because of Jesus giving his life for us and because of God raising him to life again, we have received the righteousness of Christ and we've received the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and with us. And we see, when we look at the disciples, we see the huge transformation this brought to Peter and the other disciples. So we do have another way available to us. Paul says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So we have this new way of the Spirit available to us, which means that we're not just able to hear and know the will of God for us, but he has given us every means of living it out. But this is challenging because he doesn't take away our free will. So we always have the choice and he always wants us to choose. And that's the challenge, isn't it? We always have that choice. Even though we know the Spirit will help us when we make those choices, we always have to choose. We have to choose moment by moment, decision by decision, the old way or the new way. So it's exciting when we read that the Bible tells us that we have access to the mind of Christ and the fullness of life in Christ, and we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. But these things, it's not like they're done to us. They're not received through passive acceptance, but rather being active and embracing moment by moment, choice by choice, engaging with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. He is with us. He is living and active and speaking to us moment by moment. He is our companion and we are never alone. But he never forces himself on us. It's always our choice to engage with him. And I have to say that I am really familiar with the temptations that Jonah experienced when God spoke to him. So I know of the tendency in myself to want to run away in the opposite direction when God asks something of me that I really, really do not want to do. But you know the prompting deep within, even if you choose to ignore it, you know when God is prompting you to do something. And I also know of the temptation to go down into the hole to go to sleep or to hide in the crowd and not reveal my own true identity. But the downside of that is we know that following these temptations leads away from the peace that God offers. Matt was talking last week about the shalom, the wholeness and that well-being that comes from the peace of God. And Jonah, in trying to avoid the upheaval to his life that obedience to God would have brought, he brought on himself and others consequences of his rebellion. So in his stubbornness, he still resisted calling out to God. And yet, God pursued him relentlessly. God did not give up. David says in the psalm, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. David was another Old Testament character who knew the character of God. We have a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. We need to know this at a deep level. Jonah's rebellion and grumpiness did not put God off. There is nothing he could have said or done that would have cut him off from God's love and presence. He will never give up on us. He is patient and kind. Our powerful God, who can speak a word to the storm and it becomes still, speaks a gentle word to our spirit, calling us back into relationship. He is both lion and lamb. So maybe today you're in a position, maybe you've heard Jesus invite you to follow him, but you're resisting him. Or maybe you find yourself in a rebellious place, knowing that you've refused to forgive somebody or failed to act on what God has asked you to do, that you know deep within that he's challenging you on. Or maybe you have that sort of sense of disquiet in your spirit because you've turned away and gone in the opposite direction. Maybe you're hiding your identity as a child of God. Or maybe you've justified your actions by claiming God orchestrated your circumstances to confirm your decision, while knowing deep within that actually he was asking you to make a much more difficult and costly choice. Maybe you're in a sulk with God and have failed to steward the call on your life and the gifts that he has given you. Or maybe simply you have become anesthetized to the pain of the world and those you know. So let's remember again that we have a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he goes after the one, leaving the 99. He pursues you. He pursues us relentlessly with his unfailing love. And so let's fall down before him in repentance again as we receive that grace and yet another new start. I know I've referred to this song before, but I just really like the words of it. Countless second chances we've been given at the cross. Fragments of brokenness salvaged by the art of grace. You craft life from our mistakes. Black skies of my regrets outshone by this kindness. New life dawns over my soul. Oh, your cross, it changes everything. There my world begins again with you. Oh, your cross, it's where my hope restarts. A second chance is heaven's heart. So maybe there's a personal response today to promptings of the Spirit. Maybe God has sort of pointed something out in your life. But then also, as the church, as the body of Christ, is there something for us? Are we sleeping while the storm is raging? Who is our Nineveh? That we're called to pray for them and to share the good news with them. And actually, like the sailors and the Ninevites, people are often much more ready to seek God's help and respond to him than we actually anticipate. So there's maybe a personal response to what God is saying to us, but also let's ask God to direct our thoughts and our prayers as to who we're to reach out to, who we're to pray for, who we're to go and get alongside.